We said Sunday that part of what love is being interested in someone, right? Can I tell you, the more interest you show in God, the more you're going to love God. The more sincere interest you show that you really want to find out who God is and what God has done, is doing, the more you're going to love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 also gives us this truth about loving God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." You know what God tells His people there, even all the way back in Deuteronomy? You need your hearts to be circumcised. And He says, not only do you need those to be circumcised, He says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to circumcise your heart and the hearts of your seed. Why? To love the Lord your God. So while the motivation grows as we contemplate God's love toward us, we go back to the reality that we do not receive the ability to love God. We do not possess the ability to love God until God, in His mercy and in His grace, circumcises our hearts. He gives us hearts of flesh. He writes His law upon our hearts, and we're able to respond to Him. It ought to do two things for us. Number one, it ought to lead us to praise God. Number two, it ought to lead us to pray to God. Lord, would you circumcise the hearts of those that you've not yet circumcised here among us, those far away from us. Lord, would you continue to build your kingdom? Would you continue to further the work of your kingdom? Would you be pleased, Lord? We don't know whose heart you're going to circumcise. Would you be pleased to circumcise the hearts of those who are among us? And so we love God as God gives us the ability and as we are motivated through the understanding of God's love. Let me just kind of put it this way. At the very core of this commandment to love God is to just live in the presence of God as if He were a real person. You ever thought about it that way? So many times we can think about loving God and we can think about the scriptures and what our Bible studies are supposed to look like and what our devotions are supposed to look like, and we can just get everything all out of whack because we miss out and we forget the fact that God is a person. And to love God is to relate to God, to live with God, to live in light of the fact that God is a person, and He's a person who knows you and loves you. And He's also a person who desires to be known of you if you're His. That's encouraging, isn't it? He's not a clam. What I mean by that is God's not all clammed up saying, you'll never get in here to know me. You'll never know anything about me. I'm too much for you. God says, I know you and I love you and I'm drawing you to myself because I want you to love me and I want you to know me. And I'm giving you all the tools that you need to do that. To do that through the Spirit, through the Word. All of that's done for our good. Can I tell you something? When we think about the love of God in that context and in that light, doesn't that change the way we think whenever maybe a rebuke comes toward us in the way that we're living our life and it's very obvious that what the Word of God says is contrary to the path that we're on? You see, no longer is it the pastor just can't get off his soapbox and he just won't quit nagging on this point. It becomes this God who's so full of mercy that He chose me before the world began and He's drawn me to Himself in cords of loving kindness. He's called me to submit to His Word because His Word is good for me. And as I submit to His Word, and as I obey His Word, and as I serve Him, I'm allowed to go further and further and further and further in experiencing the goodness of His love toward me. Isn't that incredible? That's a different picture than just a dry, crusty Christian that just doesn't have any fun anymore because he believes the Bible, isn't it? Now, let me ask this as we get to the second part, and the second part's fairly short. When we think about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, when we think about the fact that God's love toward us has been from eternity, when we think about the fact that God has drawn us to Himself with cords of loving kindness, even while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fist at God, while we hated God, we wanted nothing to do with God, He, in His loving, patient kindness, drew us to Himself, and He's called us to love Him and to obey Him in light of His love. Is there any resistance to the idea that maybe you need to love a sinner now? If we understand what it means to love God and we understand what it meant for God to love us, then as we look to love other people, the New Testament is very clear about this. The Old Testament will have some references as well, but we're going to stick with the New. That as we look to love people as ourselves, we do that in light of God's love toward us as well. We love God because He first loved us. And this is not a verse, but this is definitely a principle. We love people because God first loved us. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar verse. Brother Isaac preached out of this verse a couple of weeks ago. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see that? How is it that we forgive one? And really, forgiveness is a means toward reconciliation. How is it that we love someone who seems to be unlovable? How is it that we're reconciled with someone that we were once at odds with? We remember the way Christ forgave us, right? How is it that Christ could forgive us $1 million and we would go choke and strangle someone and throw them into prison for owing us a dollar? You remember that parable, don't you? Where much is forgiven, there's much love, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he would give this instructions even to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How is it that we love our wives? And really, where's the motivation that we have? What's the example that we have? Can I tell you, this illustration is not just for husbands. Now, I know he's illustrating the how and all that, but the motive there is not just for the husband. We ought to love one another. Why? Because Christ has loved us. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. How is it that Christ can love and can forgive and can be reconciled with the eternal offenses that we've had toward Him, that we've even, again, after conversion, that we've committed against Him? And yet we could think about harboring a grudge towards somebody that in the scheme of things a lot of times is not really worth anything. What it really has to do with most of the time is a little squish on our pride. Can I tell you, even in those big incidents where there is a clear violation and a clear wrong is done, and it is beyond what you would think is forgivable, can I tell you the problem that we have when we have a spirit that's not willing to forgive is that we don't understand the love of God. We don't understand what it took for God to forgive us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. After that, I've got one more verse and we'll be finished. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You may say, well, Brother Lewis, this is the third time you've made the same point. And I'll say, no, it's the third time Paul has made the same point. You see, it's important that we understand that, isn't it? You see, if we don't have in our minds that Christ has forgiven us and what Christ has forgiven us, it's so easy to get crabby, isn't it? So easy to get grouchy, isn't it? You know, there's different personalities, different, you know, some folks are kind of laid back, and then some folks are on edge, and some folks are in between. But the truth of the matter is, we can all get pretty grumpy pretty quick. We just kind of express it in different ways, don't we? It's a surefire, it's a surety that I'm not in a very good mood with you when you talk to me, and I just kind of shake my head and move on. I'm not always interested in a big fight with you. In my mind, I'm just leaving you in your stupidity as I move on to the next thing. What if Christ did that with me? What if he did it with you? You see, I say that not in a, you know, it's funny because you can relate to that even in whatever expression you have in that, but can I tell you that if I'm aware of and my mind has been saturated with the love of God toward me in my own ignorance and my own foolishness and my own mind that is completely against the wisdom that's found in Proverbs, how in the world could I ever just shake my head at you and walk away and think in my mind I'm leaving you in your own stupidity? How could that happen? Can I tell you something? With a spirit-filled Christian that has his mind full of the mercies of God, that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. And so again, 1 John chapter 4, we'll return there. 1 You may be thinking, well, you spent a lot of time on loving God. You didn't spend a lot of time on loving one another. And I would say it's because the order there is so important. If you're loving God, you're going to be loving other people. If you're loving God, you're going to be loving other people. God makes it clear, various passages, it's impossible for us to say that we love him who we haven't seen and yet hate our brother who we have seen. And as our relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be and how it ought to be, then the relationships that we have here, I don't want to say take care of themselves automatically, but they're not as difficult. I will say this, if you try to go the other way around and love one another, and yet you're not walking with the Lord at all, you're just setting yourself up to fail. It's just not going to work. It's not going to work. And the reason is because there's plenty of things about every one of us to get bitter about. Plenty of things about me to get bitter about. Plenty of things about you too. And if we aren't staying close to the Lord, if we aren't, again, saturating our minds with his goodness and his love and his mercy toward us, we're going to have a hard time being real merciful toward anybody else. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so I would say the same to you tonight. I would say the same to me tonight, that the cure for indifference, the cure for bitterness, the cure for just seclusion, the cure for not wanting anything to do with anybody is loving God. Is meditating on God's love for you. And then I would say this, that the one key to the entire Christian life is what Jesus lays out for us there in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I would say, Ripley Church, as we think about what God is calling us to in the specifics, in the day-to-day life, there's one thing that's needful. That's that you sit at the feet of Christ, and that you love him, and that you obey him as you come into contact with those that he providentially sends in your life.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.